Where does all pain and hurt come from? What is the originator of pain and hurt in this world? I want to start off this morning with that question, just for something for our minds to chew on. Where does all pain come from? If you remember what we've learned in the Bible and just history, we see that pain comes from sin. And the originator of sin took place in the garden, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell from the way God created them. But if you look through the thread and you tie all the dots together, you see that sin is the originator of all hurt and pain, and the instigator of that was Satan. And so we can trace all hurt back to Satan. And Satan loves to hurt and corrupt. It's something he does very well. And I wanted to start off this morning with that in mind because I think we've all been hurt one way or another in this world. In fact, I know, one way, shape, or form, we have been hurt and we have hurt others. And we live in a hurting, broken world. I mean, have you seen people in your life and even yourself? Do you recall the hurt that we have been through and that we have gone through? Wouldn't you agree that this is a hurting world one way or another? I think so. You watch the news and for a minute, just for a second, you'll probably see someone that is hurting. Now, take that thought that we just had and keep it, but put it on the shelf for a second because we're going to come back to it. But it's important, so remember it. The next question I want to ask might seem kind of not have anything to do with what I just asked, but the next question I have to ask is, do we need the book of Revelation? Do we need the book of Revelation in our Bible? I mean, we usually don't typically study it a whole lot. We don't quote it all that much, and it seems like more often than not, we're actually kind of scared of it. Do we really need it? I mean, we can see in the Gospels and the Epistles and the Old Testament, we hear the story and the scheme of redemption of how God wants to redeem man. But do we need Revelation? What's in Revelation that we need to know? Well, obviously, we definitely need Revelation. That's not even a question. It's in the Bible. God gave it to us for a reason. But Satan has made us afraid of it. When you start talking about Revelation, people just get really defensive or they kind of close in because there's such figurative language and people say it means this, some people say it means that. Well, what's going on? God's not a God of confusion. He's given us the book of Revelation for a purpose and for a reason. And that's one of the reasons I want to talk about this morning. So if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 is where we're going to be going through this morning. But the book of Revelation is a beautiful thing, and it is a huge blessing, and it is needed. And we need to understand God's message through it. So Revelation 22 is where we're going to start, or 21, we're going to start in verse 9. I'm going to read it here in just a moment. So far, right now, this is the early church that Jesus is talking to through John, and the church has been going through a lot of persecution. The Romans are getting ready to be persecuting them in ways we don't even comprehend, like burning people on stakes and just not allowing them to buy food so they would be starving. And the Jews and the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians alike both are going to be going through some serious persecution. And God is speaking to them to encourage them, to tell them, hang in there. It's going to be okay. I'm greater than Rome. I am greater than the oppression that you're going to be going through. And then at the end here in Revelation in 21 and 22, he's telling you, remember who you are and who is your God. And he's encouraging them and giving them their identity. Now, most of Revelation is talking about Rome and the persecution that's going through to the Christians there. And most, if not all, Revelation is focused towards that and to that recipient generation. Now, when I don't know about you, but for the longest time, I'd be reading Revelation 21 and 22. I would be reading through it, and I kept thinking that this is heaven that's being described here, and that this is the future, and this is what I'm waiting for, and I'm so excited for this. But going through this and after taking a couple classes at Sunset and getting a new perspective on this, it seems like that this is actually the condition the church is in right now. And it is amazing, it is beautiful, and it has been a huge learning and growing experience for me to go through this and to study this. And that's why I want to share with you this morning is to show us the church and the way God sees us, the way God sees it. And so let's go ahead and go through this and see what the text says about it, because it is an amazing thing. So, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And as we see in Scripture, we know that the bride is the church. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels." Now remember that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. 12 angels. Just remember that. Put that up on the shelf with the question, okay? "And on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Okay, we're getting a physical description now of the city that John is seeing. He sees this huge city come down out of heaven and come onto earth. And this city is a representative or a figurative illustration of the church. And this is just the physical description, but it's really neat. Let's go ahead and keep going through it. Verse 15. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And the measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, which is about 1,300 miles. Okay? So the city is very, very big. Its length and its height and width are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth chameleon, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, transparent as glass." Okay, I know that's a lot of description and that's a lot going on. But is this a beautiful city or is this an ugly rundown city? Obviously, it's a giant 1,300 miles high, 1,300 miles wide. It's a giant cube of gold and precious stones and metals. Could you put a price tag on this city? I mean, it's made out of more precious metals than I think. I don't even know if the earth has that many precious stones and metals, because it's not of earth. It's not of this world. It came from heaven. We didn't start this church. We didn't create it, but Christ did on the cross, and he gave his servant the Holy Spirit. And this came from heaven. It's not of man that this city is created and constructed. Now, but isn't it beautiful? Can you imagine walking over around a corner and looking over and then see this giant splendor of the city 1,000 miles high and 1,000 miles wide, shining like gold, clear as glass, just beyond description and beauty? Do we see the church that way? I know I come here, I'm thinking, this is a great bunch of people. They're a lot of fun. They're funny. We eat good food. Then we go home. Do we see the church the way God sees it? As this beautiful, amazing city where people dwell in, and where it's not of this world. And this is just the physical description. There's so much Old Testament terminology going on here, but we can't get into that right now because I only have another... Let's see. I only have another 10 and a half minutes. Okay. So, we're going to keep going. So, obviously, it's a beautiful city. It's amazing. It's fantastic. You can't even describe it with words because it's just imaginably beautiful. But when we do imagine it, there's nothing else like it. Who else has seen a 1,300-mile-high city, not just above sea level, but actually the city that big? It's just, you don't ever see it, and there's nothing ever like it has ever been here or will be here other than this church. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to look at here. Look at verse 21, where it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates were made of a single pearl, and the streets of gold were pure gold, transparent as glass. But there's 12 gates around this city, okay? It's a cube, and so there's three pearls which make up the gate for each one of those gates, a giant pearl. I've never seen a pearl that big, but pearls back then were super, super expensive. In fact, they didn't have oyster farms today where they could inject an irritant into an oyster and the oyster then grow something around it, and over time it forms this pearl. Back then, they had to go dive and find random oysters, and hopefully just maybe there would be a pearl in there. But pearls were of such high value that only usually royalty had these things. Now, this pearl is big enough to be a gate for people to walk through, and there's 12 of them. Now, here's something very, very, very interesting, okay? If you know how a pearl's created, you know that it's probably not very comfortable for the oyster. It's an irritant that gets inside there, and then over time, through the irritation, it's developed. But here's something just for free. This is something that's really, really, to me, it's kind of nerdy, but I think it's super fascinating. Okay, listen to this. A pearl is the only precious stone that is created through suffering and obtained by death. Because you have to kill the oyster to get the pearl from it. I'll say it again. A pearl is the only precious stone that is created through suffering and obtained by death. And the way into the city is made out of a giant pearl. What did Jesus go through, and what did Jesus have to do so that we could have access to the Father? Jesus lived a perfect life, and he suffered, and he died so that we could have access and enter into the presence of God. Because you see, Jesus is, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. And these pearls, this pearly gates, as we often call them, I think misinterpreted, is Jesus opening the way for us to come and to have access to God. That's pretty interesting, okay? I think that's pretty neat. So that was something off to the side, but important, but I wanted to talk about the pearls because I think that's neat. Okay, pressing on. Verse 22. We've seen the outside of the city. We've seen what it looks like from a distance. Now we're going to go inside the city and see what's going on the inside of this. Verse 22, check this out. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Okay, pause there again. There's no temple inside the city, but the temple is God. Why is this important? How is this a big deal? Now, remember who John is writing to. He's writing to the Christians, and he's writing to Jews or Jewish Christians, people that understand the Old Testament and the dynamics thereof. What does the temple represent to a Jew or to people of this generation? If I was a Jew and this before Jesus died, I would want to worship God. Where would I have to go to worship him? I would go to the temple. But what does the temple represent to a Jew? Better yet, what's inside the temple? God. God is inside the temple. If you remember the structure of the temple, there's a courtyard, there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And what's inside the Holy of Holies? The presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. But what is there something separating the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world? Remember, there was a giant curtain that was separating the Holy of Holies from everywhere else. And the temple is a symbol of separation, that God is here and man is out here. That there is a segregation, a separation from God because of sin and because of the hurt that Satan has brought. When Jesus died, what happened? The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That is a big deal because now there's no more separation. There is no more segregation between God and man, because Jesus, the pearl, has opened the way. There's no temple in the city because there's no separation between the people inside the city and God. It's kind of a big deal. Now, I think one of the saddest days in history is when those Jews or someone sewed that curtain back together and put it back up. And put back up that separation. Although, that was man's doing, and right now, and forever, that veil has been torn. And we know what that means. So, there's no temple in the city. In verse 23 now. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Okay, so the nations are bringing their glory into it. What does that mean? Well, I'll explain it this way. I was told never to buy a new car because the moment you drive it off the lot, what happens? Price goes down, okay? So it starts at some price, and over time, it degrades in value. Now, the church, the city, it says, the nations bring their glory into it, and what's going on here is the church isn't established, and then what's the value of the church doing over time? It's getting more and more valuable and more precious, because what started out as just a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a scribe, and a handful of others, what started out as just this group in Jerusalem, started by one man, has now exploded into people throughout all generations and all over the country. I've been in Africa, I've been to Europe, I've been to Central America, and everywhere I go, there's these pockets of people and Christians everywhere because the nations have entered into this city. People from all over, we have brothers and sisters from everywhere that are part of this city. And the value of the church never goes down, but it only gets better and better. Pretty kind of a big deal. So, pressing on. Verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The gates are never shut by day, and there will be no night there. The gates are the pearls, of course, and they're never shut during the day, but there's no night there. So when do the gates ever close? Never. The gates never close to the city. But, think about this. Well, I'll save that for later. When can you pray? When can you pray to God? Is there a certain time, day of the year where you get the privilege of praying to God? Is there a certain time like, oh, I only got 5 minutes with God next week, so I need to make sure I need to list this. No. You can come before the Lord at any time because the gates are always open. You never get a busy tone while you're praying to God. You never leave a message. He's always there and the gates are always open. Now, there's no veil. There's no separation. The gates are open all the time. Now, check this out. This is really cool. Remember what I said to remember? A couple verses back in verse 12. There's 12 angels guarding the 12 gates. What in the world is the need for angels guarding these giant pearly gates? Do you remember any other time that we're given in Scripture where an angel is guarding something? Remember the Garden of Eden? After man fell and hurt and pain entered the world, God then sent an angel to guard the tree of life from man. And he set up an angel, a sentinel, to protect this. And when he was protecting, and that angel was sewn, like that's called a seraph, that image was sewn into the tabernacle. There were angels above the Ark of the Covenant. The angels between God and man is just weaved throughout all Scripture. And to a Jew, it makes sense like that. But to us, it takes a little while. But there's these 12 angels guarding the gates and guarding the city. Because they're not just guarding the city, they're guarding the Eden relationship. Now, Look at the next couple of verses here. Verse 26, and they'll bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so my question now is, how could this be eternity and the heaven that I grew up thinking if there are a city, but there's also nations outside the city, there's people that are detestable, unclean, and false, and then there's angels guarding the gates to this city, and there's a wall around this city? Why is all this protection if this is eternity and we're with God forever and everything not of God is thrown into hell? How that doesn't really add up or weigh in, because as Christians, we have our names written in the book of life, and it's like a free pass. We have like an admission ticket to say we come up to the angel and he sees that we have been written in the book of life, and he allows us to pass, and we are allowed to enter into the city through Christ to come into the city. Now, I actually went back a verse, but that's okay. Verse 22, we'll start there again. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. This city has no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, this is not eternity that we're talking about. This is the church right now. That's new to me. You know, I'm not going to pretend like I know everything about Revelation or the Bible or God in general. But this is new to me, and I think it's really changing my perspective. I mean, it is really it's really shaking things up inside of me, and it's good. And I've really grown from this, because this whole time I've been thought this was futuristic, this is something I'm looking forward to, and as a Christian, I just felt like a refugee in a dark world, where this world's not my home, I'm just passing through, and that, you know, some glad morning I'll fly away, and I just gotta hang in there, I'm just gonna plant my feet down, and I'm gonna hang on to the people that I love, and I'm gonna just hang out and just hold out until Jesus comes. But it's a struggle, and it's hard. And this is something that just sounds so beautiful, but I'm just not there yet. It's not here. But that's not true. That veil is torn. I can go to before God at any time, and God listens to me every time, and he's never let me down, and he protects me, and he guides me. And Jesus is with me every single step of the way, and I have his spirit inside of me, and it's kind of a big deal. Now, look at this. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22. This is the big shebang. This is what this whole lesson is going towards. 22 verses 1 and 2. If you haven't paid attention at all, at least pay attention to this. This is awesome. 22 verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now listen to this. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. So how are the nations going to get healed if nothing detestable or false, nothing unclean can enter the city? How are they going to get to the tree to get healed? How are the leaves going to get to them? The angels won't let them pass because their names aren't written in the book of life. So how in the world can they get to the tree? When are the gates closed? They're never closed. Is that only for people to come in? Or could that also be some people have to go out? Because check this out. As Christians, we have unhindered access into the city And we have our citizenship there. We have our residency in this city. But we have access to this tree, to the tree of life. And we have access to leave. But here's the thing. Here's how the nations are healed. Is you and I come before God. And we come into his presence when we pray, when we worship. We are there with him. But we have access to this tree. And we have the leaves. We get the leaves. And then you and I go out of the city to the nations with the leaves, and we heal the world. We heal the nations because the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And that's why the gates never shut, but they're guarded, because it's our refuge. God is our source. He is our light, and we don't need anything else other than the Lord. But to me, that is so freeing. Because it's not ministry, it's not just preaching, it's not mission work, it's not all these structured, organized events, it's not anything else. It all comes down to healing. And it's not by our good or our work or our grand scheme, it's not by my personality or my hard work or your hard work, it's by the tree of life which God gives us access to. It's not from us, the city's not from earth. But it's set up by God for us to have access and then to heal the nations around us. So all hurt and pain comes from Satan. All sin originated from him. And we live in a broken world. But we're not called to save the entire world. We're called to heal the nations. To me, that lifts a weight off my shoulder. Because then I get to ask myself a question. I want to ask the same question to everyone here today. Are you hurting the world around you, or are you healing the world around you? I want you to wrestle with that and chew on that. Are we hurting the world around us, or are we healing the world around us? Now, the way we heal is we get those leaves. We grab those leaves. And we don't hoard them to ourselves. We don't just camp inside the city and hang out there. But Jesus says, go into the whole world, making disciples, baptizing them. We go, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Okay? I think there's a reason for that. And it's kind of a big deal. So our Christian walk isn't just about coming to church. It's not about just being nice people. It's not about just coming together. It's about the healing of the nations. Kind of a big deal. So my challenge again to you, your families, to everyone here, to myself, is to ask yourself, are we hurting the world around us, or are we healing the world around us? And we know where to get the supplies to heal. If there's anybody here that needs healing, if there's anybody here that would like to have their name written in the Book of Life and to be granted access through to the city, that's not our authority to grant, but we can tell you about someone whose authority it is. If there's any questions or any way that we can serve anybody at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.